Jesus the Christ, Our Master and More, by Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. My lifelong interest in the human heart took an unexpected turn in April 1984 when I was called to leave the operating room of the hospital and enter the upper room of the temple. There, I became an ordained apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I did not seek such a call, but have humbly tried to be worthy of that trust and privilege of being his representative, now hoping to mend hearts spiritually as I previously did surgically. As one who has been called, sustained, and ordained, one of the 15 special witnesses of our Lord and Master, I follow this vital theme from the Book of Mormon. We talk of Christ, we rejoice in Christ, we preach of Christ, and we prophesy of Christ. 2 Nephi, chapter 25, verse 26. We honor him as the most important individual ever to live on planet Earth. He is Jesus the Christ, our Master and More. He has numerous names, titles, and responsibilities, all of eternal significance. The topical guide under the heading Jesus Christ has 19 pages, pages 240 to 258, filled with references listed under 57 subheadings. In the space allotted here, we could not fully consider or comprehend all of these important facets of his life. But for now, I would like to review, even briefly, 10 of those mighty responsibilities, not wanting to imply any order of priority because all he accomplished was equally supernal in scope. Creator. Under the direction of the Father, Jesus bore the responsibility of Creator. His title was The Word, spelled with a capital W. See the Joseph Smith translation, John chapter 1, verse 16. The Bible Appendix. In the Greek language of the New Testament, that word was logos, or expression. It was another name for the Master. That terminology may seem strange, but it is appropriate. We use words to convey our expression to others. So Jesus was the word or expression of his Father to the world. The Gospel of John proclaims that Jesus is the creator of all things. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John chapter 1, verse 3. See also Doctrine and Covenants, section 93, verse 21. In modern revelation, Jesus' responsibility as creator of many worlds is affirmed. Therefore, in the beginning, the Word was, for he was the Word, even the messenger of salvation, the light and the redeemer of the world, the Spirit of truth, who came into the world because the world was made by him, and in him was the life of men and the light of men. The worlds were made by him, men were made by him, all things were made by him and through him. Doctrine and Covenants, section 93, verses 8 through 10. Also 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, 2 Nephi chapter 9, verse 5, 3 Nephi chapter 9, verse 15, Doctrine and Covenants section 76, verses 23 and 24, section 88, verses 42 to 48, and section 101, 32 to 34. The book of Helaman records similar testimony, declaring that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things from the beginning. Helaman chapter 14, verse 12. Another clarifying quotation came from the Lord God, who said unto Moses, For mine own purposes have I made these things, and by the word of my power have I created them, which is mine only begotten Son, who is full of grace and truth. And worlds without number have I created, and I also created them for mine own purpose, and by the Son I created them, which is mine only begotten. Moses chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. This hallowed Creator provided that each of us may have a physical body, uniquely individual, yet in many respects comparable to every other human body. Just as a well-educated musician can recognize the composer of a symphony by its style and structure, so, a well-educated surgeon can recognize the creator of human beings by the similarity of style and structure of our anatomy. Individual variations notwithstanding, this similarity provides additional evidences and deep spiritual confirmation of our divine creation by our same Creator. It enhances the understanding of our relationship to Him. the gods went down to organize man in their own image, in the image of the gods, to form they him, male and female, to form they them. And the gods said, We will bless them. Abraham, chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. Indeed, they have blessed each of us. Our bodies can repair and defend themselves. They regenerate new cells to replace old ones. Our bodies carry seeds that allow reproduction of our own kind with our unique individual characteristics. Little wonder our Creator is known as the Great Physician. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. Able to heal the sick. 3 Nephi chapter 9, verse 13. Doctrine and Covenants, section 35, verse 9. And section 42, verses 48 to 51. Restore sight to the blind. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. Unstop the ears of the deaf. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5. 3 Nephi chapter 26, verse 15. And raise the dead. Matthew chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. And John chapter 11, verses 5 through 45. And in these latter days, he has revealed a code of health known as the Word of Wisdom that has blessed the lives of all who have obeyed it in faith. So we honor Jesus as our Creator, divinely directed by His Father. Jehovah. Jesus was Jehovah. This sacred title is recorded only four times in the King James Version of the Holy Bible. Exodus chapter 6, verse 3, Psalms number 83, verse 18, Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, and chapter 26, verse 4. The use of this holy name is also confirmed in modern Scripture. Moroni chapter 10, verse 34, Doctrine and Covenants, section 109, verse 68, section 110, verse 3, and section 128, verse 9. Jehovah is derived from the Hebrew word Hayah, which means to be or to exist. A form of the word Hayah in the Hebrew text of the Old Testament was translated into English as I am. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Remarkably, I am was used by Jehovah as a name for himself. Doctrine and Covenants, section 29, verse 1, section 38, verse 1, and section 39, verse 1. Read the following intriguing dialogue from the Old Testament. Moses had just received a divine appointment he did not seek, a commission to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. The scene takes place atop Mount Sinai. Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? No doubt Moses felt inadequate for his calling, even as you and I may when given a challenging assignment. And Moses said again unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 and 13 to 15. Jehovah had thus revealed to Moses this very name that he had meekly and modestly chosen for his own premortal identification, I am. Later in his mortal ministry, Jesus occasionally repeated his name. Do you remember his terse response to tormenting questioners? Note the double meaning in his reply to Caiaphas, the chief high priest. The high priest asked him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. Mark chapter 14, verses 61 and 62. He was declaring both his lineage and his name. Another instance occurred when Jesus was taunted about his acquaintanceship with Abraham. Then said the Jews unto him, Hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was I am. John chapter 8, verses 57 and 58. Jehovah, the great I Am, the God of the Old Testament, clearly identified himself when he personally appeared in his glory as a resurrected being to the prophet Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery in the Kirtland Temple on the 3rd of April, 1836. I quote from their written testimony. "We saw the Lord standing upon the breastwork of the pulpit before us, and under his feet was a paved work of pure gold in color like amber. His eyes were as the flame of fire. The hair of his head was white like the pure snow. And his voice was as the sound of the rushing of great waters, even the voice of Jehovah, saying, I am the first and the last. I am he who liveth. I am he who was slain." Doctrine and Covenants, section 110, verses 2 through 4. Also, Doctrine and Covenants, section 76, verse 23. Jesus fulfilled his responsibility as Jehovah, the great I Am, with eternal consequence. Advocate with the Father. Jesus is our advocate with the Father. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, Doctrine and Covenants, section 29, verse 5, section 32, verse 3, section 45, verse 3, and section 110, verse 4. The word advocate comes from Latin roots meaning a voice for or one who pleads for another. Other related terms are used in Scripture such as mediator, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 28, and Doctrine and Covenants section 76, verse 69. From the Book of Mormon, we learn that this responsibility to mediate or make intercession was foreseen before his birth. Jesus shall make intercession for all the children of men, and they that believe in him shall be saved. 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 9. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. This mission was clearly evident in the compassionate intercessory prayer of Jesus. In your mind, picture him kneeling in fervent supplication. Listen to the beautiful language of his prayer. Sense his feeling for his weighty responsibility as mediator. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. John chapter 17, verses 6 through 9. He is also known as the mediator of the New Testament, or New Covenant. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, chapter 12, verse 24. Comprehending him as our advocate, intercessor, and mediator with the Father gives us assurance of his unequaled understanding, justice, and mercy. Alma chapter 7, verse 12. Emmanuel. Jesus was foreordained to be the promised Emmanuel. Remember Isaiah's remarkable prophecy, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Fulfillment of that prophecy was not just unlikely, it was humanly impossible. Incredible! Everyone knew a virgin could not bear a child, and then for that child to be given such a pretentious name was doubly daring. The Hebrew name, the title of which Isaiah prophesied, Emmanuel, literally means, "With us is God." Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, footnote E. That holy name was subsequently given to Jesus in the New Testament, the Book of Mormon, and the Doctrine and Covenants. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, 2 Nephi chapter 17, verse 14, Doctrine and Covenants section 128, verse 22. Emmanuel could be such only at the will of his Father. Son of God. Jesus alone bore his responsibility as the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. John chapter 1, verses 14 and 18. Chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus was literally the Son of the Highest. Luke chapter 1, verse 32, also verse 35. In more than a dozen verses of Scripture, the solemn word of God, the Father, bears testimony that Jesus is truly His beloved Son. That solemn testimony is often coupled with God's pleading for mankind to hear and obey the voice of His revered Son. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, chapter 17, verse 5, Mark chapter 1, verse 11, chapter 9, verse 7, Luke chapter 3, verse 22, chapter 9, verse 35, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, 2 Nephi chapter 31, verse 11, 3 Nephi chapter 11, verse 7, chapter 21, verse 20, Doctrine and Covenants section 93, verse 15, Moses chapter 4, verse 2, and Joseph Smith History 1, verse 17. The condescension of God, that most unlikely prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, became a reality. The unique parentage of Jesus was also announced to Nephi, who was thus instructed by an angel. Behold, the virgin whom thou seest is the mother of the Son of God after the manner of the flesh. Behold, the Lamb of God, yea, even the Son of the Eternal Father. 1 Nephi chapter 11, verse 18 and verse 21. From His Heavenly Father, Jesus inherited His potential for immortality and eternal life. From His mother, Jesus inherited death. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Prior to His crucifixion, He spoke these words of clarification. I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This have I received of my Father. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Though separate from His Heavenly Father in both body and spirit, Jesus is one with His Father in power and purpose. Their ultimate objective is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. Moses chapter 1, verse 39. Some may wonder why the Son is occasionally referred to as the Father. The designation used for any man can vary. Every man is a son, but may also be called father, brother, uncle, or grandfather, depending on his circumstances. So we must not allow ourselves to become confused regarding divine identity, purpose, or doctrine. Because Jesus is our Creator, He is known in Scripture as the Father of all things. Mosiah chapter 7, verse 27, chapter 15, verse 3, chapter 16, verse 15, Helaman chapter 14, verse 12, Ether chapter 3, verse 14. But please remember, as the First Presidency under President Joseph F. Smith taught, Jesus Christ is not the Father of the spirits who have taken or yet shall take bodies upon this earth, for He is one of them. He is the Son, as they are sons or daughters of Elohim. Messages of the First Presidency of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Volume 5, page 34. We comprehend that distinction well when we pray to our Heavenly Father in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and as we do so regularly, we honor our heavenly and earthly parentage just as Jesus honored His as the Son of God. Anointed One. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Jesus was the Anointed One. Because of this fact, He was accorded two specific titles. One was the Messiah, which in Hebrew means the Anointed. The other was the Christ, which comes from the Greek word that also means the Anointed. Thus, Jesus is spoken of as the Christ and the Messiah, which means He is the one anointed of the Father to be His personal representative in all things pertaining to the salvation of mankind. Bible Dictionary, Anointed One, page 609. Scriptures declare that Christ is the only name under heaven whereby salvation comes. 2 Nephi chapter 25, verse 20. So one may add either of these titles to signify adoration for Christ. The Christ or the Messiah, both signifying an anointing by God for that supernal responsibility. Savior and Redeemer. Jesus was born to be Savior and Redeemer of all mankind. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 26, 1 Nephi chapter 10, verse 5. He was the Lamb of God. See 1 Nephi chapter 10, verse 10, who offered himself without spot or blemish, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, John chapter 1, verse 29. Later, as the resurrected Lord, he related that sacred responsibility to the meaning of the gospel, which he described in one powerful message. Behold, I have given unto you my gospel, and this is the gospel which I have given unto you, that I came into the world to do the will of my Father, because my Father sent me. And my Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross. 3 Nephi chapter 27, verses 13 and 14. See also verses 15 to 21. Thus, Jesus personally defined gospel. This term comes from the Old English Godspell, which means good news. The LDS Bible Dictionary notes the following. The good news is that Jesus Christ has made a perfect atonement for mankind that will redeem all mankind from the grave and reward each individual according to his or her works and sincerest desires. This atonement was begun by his appointment in the premortal world, but was worked out by Jesus during his mortal sojourn. Bible Dictionary, Gospels, page 682. Jesus' atonement had been foretold long before he was born in Bethlehem. Prophets had so prophesied his advent for many generations. Let us sample from the record of Helaman, written some 30 years before the Savior's birth. Remember that there is no other way nor means whereby man can be saved, only through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, who shall come, yea, remember that he cometh to redeem the world. Helaman, chapter 5, verse 9. His atonement blesses each of us in a very personal way. Read carefully this explanation from Jesus. For behold, I, God, have suffered these things for all, that they might not suffer if they would repent. But if they would not repent, they must suffer even as I, which suffering caused myself, even God, the greatest of all, to tremble because of pain, and to bleed at every pore, and to suffer both body and spirit, and would that I might not drink the bitter cup, and shrink. Nevertheless, glory be to the Father, and I partook and finished my preparations unto the children of men. Doctrine and Covenants, section 19, verses 16 through 19. Jesus fulfilled his glorious promise made in pre-earthly councils by atoning for the fall of Adam and Eve unconditionally and for our own sins upon the condition of our repentance. His responsibility as Savior and Redeemer was indelibly intertwined with his responsibility as Creator. He shed additional light on this relationship. I would like to share a remarkable quotation I found in a rare book in London one day while searching through the library of the British Museum. It was published as a 20th century English translation of an ancient Egyptian text. It was written by Timothy, Archbishop of Alexandria, who died in A.D. 385. This record refers to the creation of Adam. Premortal Jesus is speaking of his Father. He made Adam according to our image and likeness, and he left him lying for 40 days and 40 nights without putting breath into him. And he heaved sighs over him daily, saying, If I put breath into this man, he must suffer many pains. And I said unto my Father, Put breath into him, I will be an advocate for him. And my Father said unto me, If I put breath into him, my beloved Son, thou wilt be obliged to go down into the world and to suffer many pains for him before thou shalt have redeemed him and made him to come back to his primal state. And I said unto my Father, Put breath into him, I will be his advocate, and I will go down into the world and will fulfill thy command. Discourse on Abation by A. E. Wallace Budge. Edited and translated, Coptic Martyrdoms, etc., in the dialect of Upper Egypt. See Moses, chapter 3, verse 7, chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, also verses 51, 52, and 59. Jesus' responsibility as advocate, Savior, and Redeemer was foredetermined in premortal realms and fulfilled by his atonement. Job, chapter 19, verses 25 and 26. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, Abraham chapter 3, verses 24 through 27. Our responsibility is to remember to repent and to be righteous. Judge. Closely allied to the Lord's status as Savior and Redeemer is his responsibility to judge. Jesus revealed this interrelationship after he had declared his definition of the gospel, which we cited earlier. As I have been lifted up upon the cross by men, even so should men be lifted up by the Father, to stand before me, to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me, that they may be judged according to their works. 3 Nephi chapter 27, verses 14 and 15. The Book of Mormon sheds further light on how that judgment will occur. So does the temple endowment. When we approach that threshold of the eternal court of justice, we know who will personally preside. The keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel, and he employeth no servant there, and there is none other way save it be by the gate, for he cannot be deceived, for the Lord God is his name. And whoso knocketh, to him will he open. 2 Nephi chapter 9, verses 41 and 42. Scriptures indicate that the Lord will receive apostolic assistance when exercising judgment upon the house of Israel. 1 Nephi chapter 12, verse 9, Doctrine and Covenants section 29, verse 12. Our personal encounter at judgment will be aided by our own bright recollection, Alma chapter 11, verse 43, and perfect remembrance, Alma chapter 5, verse 18, of our deeds, as well as by the desires of our hearts. Doctrine and Covenants, section 137, verse 9. Exemplar. Another overarching responsibility of the Lord is that of exemplar. To the people of the Holy Land, he said, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. John chapter 13, verse 15. Also chapter 14, verse 6, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. To people of ancient America, he again emphasized his mission as exemplar. I am the light. I have set an example for you. 3 Nephi chapter 18, verse 16, also chapter 27, verse 27, and 2 Nephi chapter 31, verses 9 and 16. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus challenged his followers with his admonition, Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Sinless and flawless as Jesus was in mortality, we should remember that he viewed his own state of physical perfection as being yet in the future. Luke chapter 13, verse 32. Even he had to endure to the end. Can you and I be expected to do less? When the crucified and resurrected Lord appeared to the people in ancient America, he again stressed the importance of his example. But now he included himself as a perfected personage. I would that ye should be perfect, even as I or your Father who is in heaven is perfect. 3 Nephi chapter 12, verse 48. Are you vexed by your own imperfections? For example, have you ever locked your keys inside the car? Or have you moved from one room to another to accomplish a task, only to find you had forgotten what you wanted to do? Incidentally, troubles of that nature don't disappear as you grow older. Please do not be discouraged by the Lord's expression of hope for your perfection. You should have faith to know that he would not require developments beyond your capacity. Of course, you should strive to correct habits or thoughts which are improper. Conquering of weakness brings great joy. You can attain a certain degree of perfection in some things in this life, and you can become perfect in keeping various commandments. But the Lord was not necessarily asking for your errorless and perfect behavior in all things. He was pleading for more than that. His hopes are for your full potential to be realized, to become as he is. That includes the perfection of your physical body when it will be changed to an immortal state that cannot deteriorate or die. So while you earnestly strive for continuing improvements in your life here, remember that your resurrection, exaltation, completion, and perfection await you in the life to come. That precious promise of perfection could not have been possible without the Lord's atonement and example. Millennial Messiah. One of the Lord's ultimate responsibilities lies yet in the future. That will be his masterful status as Millennial Messiah. When that day comes, the physical face of the earth will have been changed, Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 4. Then Jesus will return to the earth. His second coming will be no secret. It will be broadly known. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. Then the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He will govern from two world capitals, one in Old Jerusalem, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17, Zechariah chapter 14, verses 4 through 7, Doctrine and Covenants, section 45, verses 48 through 66, and section 133, verses 19 through 21, and the other in the New Jerusalem, built upon the American continent, the 10th Article of Faith. See also Ether, chapter 13, verses 3 through 10, Doctrine and Covenants, section 84, verses 2 through 4. From these centers he will direct the affairs of his church and kingdom. Then he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Exodus chapter 15, verse 18. Psalms number 146, verse 10. Mosiah chapter 3, verse 5. Doctrine and Covenants, section 76, verse 108. In that day he will bear new titles and be surrounded by special saints. He will be known as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and they that will be with him will be those who are called and chosen and faithful to their trust here in mortality. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, also chapter 19, verse 16. He is Jesus Christ, our Master and more. We have discussed but 10 of his many responsibilities: Creator, Jehovah, Advocate with the Father, Emmanuel, Son of God, Anointed One, Savior and Redeemer, Judge, Exemplar, and Millennial Messiah. As his disciples, you and I bear mighty responsibilities too. Wherever I walk, it is my divine calling and sacred privilege to bear fervent testimony of Jesus the Christ. He lives. I love him. Eagerly I follow him, and willingly I offer my life in his service. As his special witness, I solemnly teach of him, I testify of him. And each of you also has the responsibility to know the Lord, love him, follow him, serve him, and teach and testify of him. Gospel topics: atonement, creation, Jesus Christ, judgment, millennium, perfection. End of the article, Jesus the Christ, Our Master and More, by Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles.